This morning. I'm glad I'm here. I flew out of Nashville, Baltimore, and then to that wonderful city of Pittsburgh, and dear Lois Falcone brought me here, and I covet your prayers for this week. I'm going to be preaching on a very difficult doctrine because it applies to most people. It's the doctrine of sanctification. In fact, let's turn to that passage that deals with it. Hebrews chapter 12, you know the chapter. It's about chastening, you know. And in fact, he says in the first few verses, do not despise the chastening of the Lord or faint. So there's two possibilities here. And that is that we either resent it or we get tired. I can't handle this anymore. And that's the normal response to chastening. And then he says, as a counter to it, it's somewhere in 12, what, 8 or 9? For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So the idea here is not that you are doing wrong, but he's training you. The word chastisement means child training. I remember those days, you know. My daddy was good at child training. In fact, that's the reference. Do you not have fathers of your flesh that chastened you and you gave them reverence? Will you not be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Listen, if God loves you, he's going to train you. And one of the ways he does that is disciplines you. You know, in North Alabama language, we call it affliction. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have multifaceted trials. You're going to have heartaches. You're going to carry burdens. Why is that? Because God's got a special teacher for you, and you're already in the course when you got saved. Miss Affliction. Best teacher you'll ever have. Before Miss Affliction showed up, you went astray, but now you kept God's word. It's good that misaffliction came into your life, that you might learn his precepts. The hour of misaffliction's teaching is better than 100 of Bible reading, friend. And if you are God's child, there's not one of you that will not be chastened. And then he describes what it's like. He says, first of all, it's not joyous, it's grievous. Are you with me? Hard to bear. But nevertheless, afterwards, there's an afterward, you see. The peaceable fruit of righteousness is designed to be brought out of this affliction. And so, we must be aware of the benefit of affliction. In fact, sanctification and affliction, God willing, I want to deal with on Friday night, the whole thing. Why? What are the response to be? How are we to handle this? Last thing you need to say is, why me? The proper response, what do you want me to do, Father, when I'm afflicted? I buried a man Saturday night, got cancer 4 months ago, he died. My friend Lou Scoggins' wife Vi, 16 days after ovarian cancer was diagnosed, she died. Why? We leave that in the hands of our God. But he says down here, now it's the verse 12, here's the response. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make paths that are straight. In other words, rather than let this affect you and create a lameness in you, let it be healed. You see. So what he's saying is respond to affliction and chastening the right way. And then he has this verse that is a text that I want to address with you. And it is this: and follow peace with all men and holiness, without which none of us will ever see the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, now you take this and move with it. This is the most shocking verse that we have seen. If you are not holy, you will never see me. Oh, that we would not fritter away the days of our life with some delusion about trusting some dogma concerning Christ. Repeat a prayer. Say, I believe, when it's not real. And if there's not holiness, then it's not real. God, have mercy. I pray for these precious youngsters that they would pursue you all the days of their life. Live out and out for Christ. And for us old people, especially me, that we would develop holiness, without which we will never see Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. What he's done here is obviously given a command, hasn't he? Follow peace. So he's already set up, you know, this quest for living at peace with all men. That ought to be our goal, of course, as a Christian, especially among the people of God, and if as much as possible with all men. I don't want to go to the grave. You don't want to be known as someone who's an agitator, causes division, who's not peaceful. You want to try to be at peace with everyone. But then he says, and holiness. And he's just not throwing holiness in. It's directly related to this thing that he says to follow. Because he's already said follow peace and holiness. Now, what's interesting about this passage is it doesn't say the amount or the percentage that you must have. And nowhere in the Bible does it say if you're not 75% holy, you're not 75% sanctified, you know, 85% pure, you're not a Christian. It doesn't say that, but it does say this: without it, you'll never see Christ. We're just throwing a wrench in the cog of modern evangelicalism, friend. The Southern Baptist Convention baptized 7.1 million people in the last 20 years. Not 40% of them show up anywhere on Sunday morning. What's wrong? Well, I'll ask you. The tree is known by what it produces. And this man says, unless you're following holiness, you'll never see the Lord. In fact, no one follows holiness. It's the very bent of every man to be against that. I mean, you know the story. Adam and Eve sin. The wages of sin is death. Death passed on all of us. We have no interest in holiness. That's something that's spiritual. The natural man cannot become holy. He has no interest in that. He has no ability to be holy, no interest in holy, no capacity to holiness. And that's why we must have the gospel. The gospel message is the power of God unto salvation. Because in the gospel is the righteousness of God unveiled. It is the gospel that changes people. God's holy. You and I are sinful. Christ is the only substitute. Unless you come to him in faith and repentance, you have no ability ever to be holy. Jesus did not say anything but, Thomas, I am the way. I'm exclusively the truth. and the life. No one comes to God but through me. Oh, well, I believe, you know, and I understand you Christians, people. Listen to me, friend. No one gets to God but through Christ. There's one referee between my sinfulness and a holy God. It's Christ. There's one man who is the mediator alone, who has his hand on God's holiness and my sinfulness and can reconcile the two of us. How did he do that? By the shedding of his blood, in whom we have redemption, Christ Jesus. He poured out his blood, purchased us from our sin, tore the word condemned off your prison cell and yanked the hinges of the door off. Hallelujah! He set us free, brother. He has established on the basis of those sinners that come to him a perfect, complete, satisfactory righteousness. And you need nothing else. You got Christ, you got everything. You don't have him, you don't have anything. And listen to me. When you trusted in Jesus Christ, God made him equipped for your holiness. Your holiness is just like your righteousness, alien. It's given to you. You don't have any holiness. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, it's in Christ. You are complete in him. Every holiness in the amount that you need is in Christ, and he is yours. It's done. No wonder the apostle says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he has chosen us in him before the beginning of time, before history, that we should be holy." And when you trusted Christ, holiness was stamped on your brow. The thief went to heaven holy because he was reckoned holy by Jesus Christ. That's the way you're going to go. Now, we call that positional sanctification. Never changes. But let me tell you something. There's another aspect of it too. And it is progressive sanctification. You know, we hear the term since third grade, Sunday school. Oh, it means set apart. It means consecrated to God. Sanctification means to take something out of the common and ordinary and make it holy. You know, like a vessel in the tabernacle, you know, the laver and the candlestick. What in the world was holy about those things? God pronounced them holy. And therefore they were. But that's just, and I like it, when, you know, theologians are hung up on talking about, well, sanctification or being holy, that just means to be separated unto God. Listen, friend, let me tell you what it means. It means to become like Christ. What's the point? Without holiness, no man will see the Lord. Sanctification is an ongoing process that is demanded of every person. Nobody has it. All of us are sinners. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, the description, you know, the four nuns, none righteous, none seeks God, none understands, none profitable, none fears. That's all of us, the whole human race. We're in bad shape. A child born comes out of the womb as a hypocrite, speaking lies. Romans 1:32 says the whole human race. 23 accusations. Haters of God. That's us. There's not a good man upon the face of the earth. All have sinned. And therefore under the wrath of God. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Here's what he states about you and me. This is what I find. God made us upright. We have sought out many inventions. That's why Christ had to die, because we're sinners. We're despicable. We're deplorable. And so when he died upon the cross, he made us acceptable, totally acceptable. You know what the word righteous or justified means? It means to be looked at as perfect. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. As if you're perfect. Now, it's not your faith that makes you perfect. The faith is the line that gets to where the perfection is. You're not justified by faith. Faith is just a vehicle. But you're declared righteous because you trusted in Christ. Have you trusted Christ? Oh, I don't mean that. I mean, you know, trust him. Faith, forsaking all, I trust him. Or have you got that? Oh, yeah, I've heard this all my life. I believe this. I assent to this. Sure, I'm a Baptist. You know, I know the confession, all that. No, friend. My question is, have you, by faith, personally laid hold of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Can you say with Top Lady, in my hands, no gift I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And when I draw my dying breath, and my soul shall have its rest, then I'll still say, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. You see, salvation's personal. We talk about a personal Savior, and probably not the way it ought to be. But listen, unless Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, you don't have a Savior. This is not a corporate thing, you know. This is not bestowed upon people that are baptized. It's not given to people that go through some religious rite of coming forward and joining a church. It's got to be Christ in me, my hope of glory. Is he in you? I was in a meeting a couple months ago. A young girl been sitting in church ever since 9 months before she was born. Heard the gospel her whole life. And I saw her get on her face at her pew, and she wept for 45 minutes. Nobody said anything. Her mother, a couple elder ladies came and patted her. All she did, I saw her shoulders just weeping, just weeping, and just weeping. 20 years old. And when she got up, she said these words, I can't believe that he loves me. You know what happened? The Holy Spirit took this thing that she'd been hearing all her life, and he drove it to the depths of her soul so that it became real. And that has to happen. There's got to be a sense of unworthiness. When the Holy Spirit has come, he convicts us of sin. We own our sin. It's not just a badge that we put on when we trust in Jesus Christ. We trust him as our Lord and Savior. Totally and completely. And that is called justification. It's a one-time
forever done, no repeating event, settled. And so if you've been justified for 5 minutes, you're as righteous before God as a brother Robert, who's 85 and was saved 70 years ago. Every child is in the same category, accepted in the beloved, adopted in the family, and given assurance by the Holy Ghost that's sent to his heart, crying, "Abba, Father, I know you're mine." So there's no degrees of justification. You can't be more saved in the sense of accepted by God than you were the moment you got saved. The degrees of it is in this thing that happens to you. And it begins the moment that you're born. And if you haven't been born, you're not in the kingdom of God, because what happens in us is the beginning of enabling and conformity to the Lord Jesus. And it's called regeneration. Most religious people don't know anything about that. Nicodemus didn't. How can I be born again? He thought about crawling up through his mother's birth canal and maybe being born again. Here's a righteous religious master in Israel. He doesn't have the foggiest. He's not alone. Very few pastors understand. The new birth is not something you do, friend. It's something that happens to you. In fact, when you're born, it's not of the will, nor of the flesh, nor of the bloodline, nor of any decision, or relocating in a church building. It's of God. He's got to do it. And how does he do it? When you, by propositional understanding, recognize Christ is all in all, and I'm nothing but a sinner. And by faith, God gives you the ability to reach out in your own heart and say, "Lord Jesus, take me, and I'll take you." And somehow, supernaturally, in your soul is this quickening. You know, like Scripture says, before you're born again, friend, you walk in the steps of the prince of the power of the air, the children that now work, we're called the children of disobedience, fulfilling the desires of your flesh and of your mind. You do exactly what you want to, can care less. Paul says, "I was like this, but he quickened me, even when I was dead in trespasses and sin, and raised me up together." That's the new birth. It's called, in Titus 3, the washing of regeneration. It washes you. The night I got saved, I realized I was washed. Honestly, not to rely upon feeling, I sensed my sins were gone because I had been washed, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's called the new birth. Now, from the new birth comes a real person, an infant. Well, you don't stay an infant. If there's one thing that's clear in Scripture, is that every child of God develops. You know, over in Mark chapter 4, y'all used to turn it in your Bibles. I kind of throw verses out, but if you want to turn to Mark 4, there's this parable of the seed. And there's seed sown on the wayside. And there's seed sown on rocky ground. And there's seed sown on thorny ground. And the seed that's sown on the wayside, Satan comes and snatches it away. So you get the picture. The seed is the word of God. The soil is the human heart. And when the gospel is preached, just like hopefully you're hearing it now, the seed is sown, falls by the wayside, snatched away. Oh, that was a nice sermon. And go home. And some it falls on, "Oh yeah, this is neat. I love this. This is what I need. Jesus, Jesus." Great joy. Receive it with gladness, happy about it. But there's no depth. And so when the word hits the human heart, people get all excited. I want to be like this. This is wonderful. And they make this profession of faith. But it soon withers away. And then the other seed is thorn-infected ground. And so the seed, this is the rich young ruler. You know, he came to Jesus. What must I do to have eternal life? Keep the commandment. I've done all that. Well, I'm still lacking something. What am I to do? Jesus didn't tell him what he needed to do. He hit him with really the way he was. And he said, I'll tell you what your problem is. You love your riches. Go sell what you have. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. And he went away because he got hit square in the heart. What are we talking about? There was something that he wouldn't give up, and he went away. That's what the thorn-infested ground is like. Oh, there's some care, there's some lust, there's some deceitfulness, something holding the soul back. Well, what's the response? No fruit. There's fruit in the next soil. The good ground, it's called, falls on good ground. The seed falls on good ground, and as it falls on good ground, then what happens is all of a sudden it begins to blossom, and a plant is formed. Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted, said Jesus, will be rooted up. And every plant that God has planted will end glorifying God. Every Christian will be sanctified. What's interesting about that is, you know, some 30, some 60, some 100. So there are degrees of sanctification. I feel I got to maybe 5 or 6% of my life. But I know this. He that has begun a good work in me has never stopped. And he will perfect it and finish it. For he is able to do exceeding abundantly above anything I could ever imagine. Slowly but surely, he sanctifies, makes his people holy. Are you being made holy? For without holiness, you'll never see the Lord. Now, the problem with what I'm saying is it's everywhere in the New Testament. Oh, yeah, we believe. Oh, yeah, I agree with that, you know. That's why James tackles it, isn't it, so hard. Listen to me. You say you have faith and you have not works. And faith you think can save you. What he's actually saying, he's not saying that faith doesn't save you. He's asking the question, are you telling me that what you have without works you think can save you? And the answer is absolutely not. And then he says, without works it's dead, being alone, just like the spirit outside of the body is alone, dead. If there is not something going on in the realm of works, not to be saved, but to validate my salvation, I'm fooling myself. What are we talking about? Food. I mean, if you leave off Bible study, it's something some people do. You know, listen to me. If you have tasted the Lord is gracious in saving you, you're going to love this. It was what born you again anyway. I'm sorry, that's North Alabama legend. Gave you the new birth. And so you are to desire the sincere milk of the word in order that you may grow. Thy word have I hid in my heart, ought to be the life of every one of us. How can we cleanse our ways? By taking heed thereto according to your word, Lord. Keep me from wandering away from your word. This is your diet, friend. Blessed is the man that makes the law of the Lord his delight. And in his law does he meditate day and night. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We're talking about your life. If you want your life to prosper, you take the precepts of this book, stuff them in your soul, and you will have good success. And whatever you do will prosper. And you'll bring eternal fruit to the glory of your Father. See, sanctification consists of all this. In fact, when we are saved, we are foreknown. And whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate, listen, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so his goal is to make you like Christ. You assume he's going to do some of that in this life? Of course. I mean, not all of it. In fact, when you get to the end of your life, you will say, I praise you for making me like Christ. And at your dying breath, you'll wish for more of Christ. But every child who is born will be sanctified. That's what Paul says. I pray, O God, that you would sanctify them, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Through and through is what he says. And then he defines that body, soul, spirit. I pray the whole body, the soul, the spirit, everything about you be sanctified. Do you have any areas that you need at this moment to confess to God? Lord, I'm not giving you this. You're resisting. You're quenching. And he has sealed you as his child, and you're resisting him. I warn you, friend, you're asking for trouble. All on the altar is what we're talking about. This is not, you know, some higher tier Christianity. You know, we're not talking about, you know, second blessing and deeper life and consecration. This is the Christian life. Whole body presented as a living sacrifice to God, which is reasonable. How can you believe that this is not rational when Jesus, the eternal God of the universe, hung on the cross for you? Does not love so amazing, so divine for you, my young friend, demand your soul, your life, your all, if you had 1,000 lives to live? That wouldn't be enough to give to him. Praise him. He's worth it all. Everything. And so conformity to Jesus Christ is what he's talking about. We're on sanctification now, just in case, you know, I lost you, which I'm sure you'd understand I could easily do. I mean, wandering guy. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. I have people talk to me all the time about they don't know if they're saved. That's okay. Stay in God's word and keep seeking him. No one who takes the means of grace and hangs at it will not eventually come through. I don't know if I'm a Christian. You know what? You know how it is. I know people have been come forward 13 times, still doubting if they're Christians. Who cares? The means of grace, the word, fellowship, prayer, church attendance, you know, hiding it in your heart, seeking to obey, all these things are the tools that God uses to blossom this teeny little plant in you. I have a young friend, dear, struggles with whether she's really a Christian. I know she's a Christian. I mean, I see the hand of God on her life in the last few years, incredible. Everything she does, God pours out his blessing upon her. But she doubts. You know why she doubts? Because she thinks she's not doing enough, Fred. We're not talking about doing. We're talking about fruit. Doing is what you produce. Fruit is what the Holy Spirit produces. And you know how he produces it? He produces it in your soul. It's called love, joy, patience, temperance, meekness. And it begins to grow. The angry spirit begins to move away. The resentment. Why did that happen to her, not me? The love begins to blossom. This is the Holy Spirit developing and enabling and sanctifying the human soul. And this is what takes place after we're justified. Some less, some more, but all sanctified. Some of us will remain children. We got hang-ups. You know, when we ought to be teachers, we need somebody to take us back to the basics and say, now listen, get back into the Word, keep praying, keep seeking God, be obedient to God. When you ought to be teachers, you still have need of strong milk because you're a baby Christian. Been saved, what, 10 years now? Still a baby Christian. Never grown. Carnal. That's the word. Half interested. You know, the problem, friend, you never have said, as for me and my house, right now, it's all over. We're going to serve the Lord. And I'll tell you, just as Joshua, 23 years later, said, after God said, don't ever let the depart from your tongue. You meditate in it, you do what it says, and you'll be prosperous, and you'll have success. And 23 years later, in chapter 23, when Joshua gave his last words, he said, let me tell you something. Everything he said has come to pass. You can trust him and never let you down. Lord, may he enable you right now. Give your whole self to him. And ask him the most sublime prayer that you could ever make. Make me holy, Lord. Make me like Jesus. You know, not bless me and take care of the kids and the missionary. Make me holy. And the first thing will happen, he will show you how unholy you are. And that's the beginning of you becoming holy. And you'll begin to grieve that you're not more like Jesus than you are. Blessed are those that mourn. And you'll begin to sorrow that you're not like him who loves you. And you'll begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness because you'll see him as he is. That's the mark of you being sanctified. Now, we're going to touch on this all this delusion out there, this counterfeit stuff, you know, being bumped on the head and deeper life and higher consequence. That's all absurd. And I'll end by saying, get ready. Anyone that teaches you that becoming holy is anything but a struggle, a fight, a warfare with weapons and skirmishes and defeats and failures and victories is a liar. And one day you will lay your sword down for the last time and you'll say, I've kept the faith, and this henceforth laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It'll be worth it all. So pursue holiness. God bless you. Let's pray. Deal with us, Lord. Me. Oh, God. My precious young friends here, give them a heart after holiness. I plead. We thank you that when you saved us, you have decided to make us like Jesus, and nothing will ever stop that. Help us to pitch in with everything we have. In Jesus' name, amen.